We have a great privilege this morning. We have a great and wonderful privilege that we have a great reason in order to praise our Heavenly Father, that we have one of His messengers. We have one of His messengers. That we, as we believe in the restored gospel, restored covenant, restored authority, restored gifts, miracles, and healings to this earth, that He has sent a messenger. And we have the blessing of hearing the words of life. And we know, many of us know our brother, and he is our fellow guide in life as we walk upon the path of righteousness that we are attempting to do by faith and to endurance. And so we come together in places such as this, in a place of reunion, and want to give one another a hug and tell them about how everything's been. And many we haven't seen for a year, 2 years, 3 years. But then we get to sit in what I believe the Lord would consider holy quietness, that we may be here to hear His voice, that He speaks through His servants. And so I feel privileged, and I hope you do too, and I ask interest in your prayers for our brother and apostle, Roland Surratt.
Good morning. Truly I do greet you in the holy name of Jesus Christ here in this appointed place for our reunion. I feel rather emotional this morning for some reason. It occurred to me when they were setting up, turning everything on, that this service will be broadcast. And the thought came to my mind, and I don't even know where the scripture is, but that it will be from the housetops. Surely this is a fulfillment in a way that the Lord has used modern technology in carrying our gospel forward. Is it on? Yeah, it's on. Yeah. That's part of it, though, that you got to get everything turned on. Did you get this turn? Okay. Well, I've done this before on a rare occasion. We met in Oklahoma City, or Edmond, I guess it was. And I had just a handful of people that I was speaking to, but they had it all wired so that I was speaking to a number of people I couldn't see. And I think this is marvelous. It's more marvelous in the fact that the Lord has decided in His own way to use whatever is available. And in many years back, I was driving down through here, and I was trying to picture in my mind what this country might have looked like, what the roads were like back when Brother Smith, Arthur Smith, B.C. Flint, and many others traveled through this area. They were here. There were a lot of people in Michigan, and I read about it in various places, the old Zion's Advocates and so forth. And so I know that the Lord has been calling to His people, gathering them in from wherever He can find those that will listen, will accept. And so we sang in the opening hymn, I think this was, I've never had you never know when the Spirit's going to rest on you, but that particular song, shout the tidings of salvation to the aged and to the young. That's what we're doing, to the aged and to the young. Till the precious invitation wakens every heart and tongue. And so we are, in a sense, shouting the tidings of salvation. And it's very, very needed today, because we are down to a small number of people. We're a very minor part of the population of the world, the population of this nation, the population of all nations, and the population of this community. We're a small number, and yet we have the fullness of the gospel of Christ. And it's an awesome responsibility when you really think about who we are and what we're doing. It overcomes me from time to time, the weight of responsibility. And I feel very inadequate. I feel that the church is needs a greater power of conviction, of being able to convince people, a greater spiritual power. And but it comes down to individuals. I'm just one, but yet I have a very important part. I know that you're aware of what goes on in the world and the news and so forth, and the news media does, you know, they're a necessary part of our existence today in our society, but sometimes they take a certain thing and they just run with it, you know. Well, we all know that that there was the announcement that the end of the world was coming and Christ was coming and so forth. And I don't know all the particulars of it. I really didn't pay that much attention to it. I can't even quote the man's name that did this and all that, and because it just wasn't that important to me. But the thing that bothered me was that how many of the people believe that Jesus Christ will come? How many believe in him? That's a small number now in the world. Christians are not popular. Christians ministers are not really liked by many circles today. And they're doing everything they can to retain their followings, and it's a scramble to try to get the right message that will draw the people, the crowds. Well, we're kind of different, I guess. We don't draw the big crowds, yet I'm very happy for the number that's here. Every one means something to me, every one of you. I just was overjoyed as I saw different ones come in. And yet there's others that weren't able to come. So I find the message today is that Jesus Christ will come. The question is, and I saw this twice on the road coming up here, it says, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? That was the question. Are you ready? That's the question to me, and that's a question to each of us. I've used the scripture where Peter says that judgment will begin at the house of God. And I didn't really intend to use that as a main scripture today, but I'm in the same, well, everything's related when you come to the gospel of Christ. You can't leave out any part of it, or you can emphasize certain parts, but the importance is that we must maintain our righteousness. We must maintain our convictions. The things that the Lord has impressed upon us, we must keep them. They are very important to us. They are those things that will serve us throughout our days here on earth. And we do this. A regular church member that goes, attends regularly, will come to the sacrament service. And in the sacrament service, we are reminded of Jesus Christ. We have a remembrance of the sacrifice that he has made for us. But we are given also in the prayer, it says, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him, and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. This is what we need. So if we are doing all that, we are ready for the Lord to come. If we are remembering him, that doesn't mean that we're not without faults and we may have made some serious mistakes from time to time, but we are constant in our efforts to maintain that relationship with the Father and with the Son. The world there's a stigma upon some of the Christian teachings. We call them Christians. They call themselves Christians. But the attitude is that, and the beliefs is that once saved, always saved. You know, you've reached a certain point and you don't have to do anything anymore. And that bothers me a lot, because we teach the fullness of the gospel, and the fullness of the gospel says that you must believe in God, that you must repent of your sins, that you must be baptized, that you must have hands laid upon you, and then you must endure to the end. Continuing to strive. If you throw that aside, it's pretty hard to get back. It takes a lot of repenting to get back to where the Lord will accept a person. And all this is that we're looking at an intelligent being that sees all things and has powers that we have no real concept of. But he sees each one of us individually, sees our good and our bad. But he wants us to be able to treat each other as he treats us. And I'm saying it very simple. I'm not using technical terms, or I'm not quoting the scriptures exactly, but you understand what I'm saying. Our relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, depends on our relationship with one another. But I'd like to, for us to think back and consider that that our relationship is not just an act going down into the water, being baptized, and so forth. But there is a fuller meaning to that. What do we do? What is our relationship with the Lord when we go down into the water to be at baptism? We make a covenant with him. And he makes a covenant with us. you know, I think back of these things and I think, well, Roland, have you done what you should do? Are you in a good relationship with the Lord? And sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I've slipped quite a ways. So it is a covenant relationship. And Alma taught his people that way back. I'm not going to read a lot of scripture here, if you don't mind. But you know what I'm talking about. It's in Mosiah, where in the ninth chapter, Alma led a group of people away from King Noah and his people. And those people had to, they felt the need, after he had preached to them, that they needed to be baptized. But he brought out that one thing, covenant. And I've always went back to that. I like that place. I like that word, because it is a promise that we make, but it's a twofold relationship. When we do his will, he will bless us with his Spirit. He will send his Holy Ghost to come upon us, and we will benefit from that. And I think every one of you have a testimony that that has happened with you. Another scripture is I'll read this. It's in Mosiah, chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Even so, I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God in your own nothingness, his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. Behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. King Benjamin was bold enough to tell his people that they must humble themselves even in the depths of humility. I wonder sometimes, you know, looking at us as a people, I think we are humble. But sometimes the Lord humbles us. It is his will to humble us. And so he allows Roland Surratt to make some mistakes here and there. Every once in a while, he opens his mouth when he should have it shut. Every once in a while, he has an opportunity to open his mouth and he keeps it shut. You know, the Lord is saying, Roland, get in line here. Get doing this the right way. So, but he wants our attention. He wants us to treat him as he really is. He is God. Jesus Christ is God of this land, we are told. This land of promise. And the people of this land are turning against him. Their thumbs down. Don't say Jesus Christ. Don't refer to him. Don't say God. Don't use those words. Don't refer to the moral standard that is in these scriptures. Turn away from those things they are saying. But we are saying, turn to them. Turn to them. Because you and I are the ones that's going to have to defend these words. Especially in the day we live and the future that we have before us. But he is telling us, King Benjamin is telling his people to always retain a remission of their sins. How do you do that? Well, of course, when you recognize your sin, and I think we all have been there enough to know this, we feel that we have made, we recognize that we have done wrong and we have sinned against God. So we have to ask His forgiveness. That's the big thing. And our souls are not at peace until we know He has forgiven us. There's more to it than just uttering a quick prayer, "Sorry, I did that," and go on. It takes more than that, and I'm preaching to myself when I say that. But there's another term that goes with retain a remission of your sins. There's another one. It's called endure to the end. They go right together. Endure. I don't know. Endure is to continue in existence, last, remain, to bear pain without flinching, hold out. We are to remain steadfast in our resolve, what we resolve to do. What the Lord has given us to do, we have to retain, have to remain steadfast in that. Well, Nephi made a statement here in 1 Nephi 7:69, to read one verse. "Wherefore, if ye shall be obedient to the commandments and endure to the end, ye shall be saved at the last day." Now, that's a big difference than what some of the other churches teach today. They say you confess Christ, soon, you're over here, you're saved. There's nothing that's going to happen that takes you out of that salvation. Done it. You don't have to repent. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to endure to the end. None of that. It's you're there. And you're just, happy-go-lucky. I'm saved. Well, that's kind of picking on other churches. But I'm saying this because you and I have the fullness of the gospel. We have the full plan of salvation. We believe in these things and we're upholding them. And yes, it's up to us to shout them from the housetops. Well, in the 2 Nephi, 13th chapter, verse 21, Nephi says it again, but a little bit different. He says, "And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved." Unless. So that's the particulars that we need to remember. But again, Nephi said in just a few verses down from that, verse 29, he ended up saying this, "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." Press forward. Can you picture that? When you're trying to accomplish something, sometimes it just, takes all the energy of your mind and your body and everything to get it done. You're pressing to get it done. And so it is. But he says, press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. Steadfastness. I don't know how to describe that. It means that you just continue with every bit of your ability. And he comes up with this, which makes it a joyful thing. And having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God and of all men. That's an attitude, a disposition, maybe I should say, a perfect brightness of hope, a hope beyond what you're able to do of yourself. You know, I was thinking this morning, how many times, or in many ways, that the Lord has shown me that Roland can't do it. He can't do it. He just can't do it by himself. But with the Lord, he can do it. Now, he's taught me this over and over and over again. And it's kind of a hard lesson to get through this carnal mind of mine. But I know that that's true of all of us, and to some extent. We have abilities. He has given us talents. He has given us great imaginations and you might say, a foresight of things. He's blessed us abundantly in our natural selves. But he does better with the spiritual self. He goes beyond what I can do. There was a brother that used to preach and get pretty rough with us at times, way back when. And he would, one of the things that he said was that that our best was not good enough. And he kind of left it there. He used an example of where he worked years ago. This goes back to a story. And some of the people didn't like it. But that always stuck in my head. My best is not good enough. Well, it's true. The Lord wants me to use his best or improve my best to be what his is. That's something that I can't do just in my own will and physical strength and determination. I can't just move mountains by my own self. But the Lord can move mountains. He can change the wills of people. He has done it over and over again. He has changed the wills of people. And sometimes the wills of people have been a blockade, have caused problems within this church, within his kingdom, and perhaps my own, to some extent, has been against the will of God. But if I yield to him and his spirit, he will make my best better than what my best is normally. But as I said earlier, our relationship with each other is as important as with God, and I've emphasized our relationship with the Lord. I could be out here, become a hermit, not associate with anybody, and I would be doing no good whatsoever, because I'm not helping the Lord in bringing his gospel. So the Lord wants me to be involved. He wants each of you to be involved. In some of Peter's writings, he talks about brotherly kindness. It's one of the things that he mentions there. That kind of stood out. Brotherly kindness. That's not just kindness, that's looking to the individual. It's being concerned. And Paul said to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, I take that to mean that if you've got a quarrel, you've got to work it out. And if you know, if you have aught against your brother. And so, there has to be some, you might say, direct contact with those that you don't agree with. Now, in the Church of Christ, I've been in the middle of conflicts ever since I've been a member of this church. My own baptism became an issue because the man that baptized me did not consult another man before he filled up the font. And, you know, it was this little stupid thing in my mind. I brushed it aside because I wasn't even concerned about it. But it came up years later. And, you know, this kind of thing has distressed me personally. And yet I find myself right in the middle of it. People on edge with each other. People ready to be offended at those that they're closest to. That can be a relationship between husband and wife. It can be a relationship with any two members of the church. And I've seen that happen. That there has been those that become upset with each other, become angry, and, you know, there's no way to stop it. A missionary in charge can go in and say, okay, you people, let's talk about this and get it settled down. It doesn't mean a thing. It just keeps on. It keeps on going. You know, there needs to be, sometimes it takes drastic efforts to change the mind of a willful person. And I'm not good at that. I don't care how many times I've experienced it, I am not good at working out differences between people, especially within the church. We all have convictions and we have to defend our convictions. But how far do we go with it? Just how far do we go with our difficulties? I think of kindness as always being good. I mean, if it comes from the heart, it's always good. The same as as far as charity is concerned. It indicates a genuine concern for others. And actually, kindness reaches past the ugliness of sin to the sinner. Ugliness goes beyond where we would normally go. Normally we come out to the wall, that is it. We don't go any further. But kindness goes past the love of others. It loves the sinner in spite of the sin. Now, can you get a picture of that? That's exactly the way the Lord looks to us. He sees our sins. He sees our good. And He loves us. Now, can we do that? Well, we should be able to do that. In His writing, or on His Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, after He listed a number of things, He says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is the attitude that's there. I know that God does not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. I know that. And sometimes He probably shakes His head a lot when He sees our stubbornness, when we don't want to change our mind. And sometimes I wonder, you know, is my stubbornness based upon my self-will the structure of rightness that I have in my mind is more important to me than any God. Is that what happens to the human? He thinks his structure of right is more important than God's right? We have to humble ourselves to him. We have to tear down our own self-wills sometimes. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with that same judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with that same measure ye might, it shall be measured to you again." It's in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. I know you've heard that a lot. But I have the belief that we have to judge. So in Moroni, this is Mormon's writings, in Moroni 7:17 it says, "And now, my brethren, seeing that you know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully, for with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged." Well, I like that. I like the way that says that. You know the light by which you may judge. And so with that light, we have the ability to make a right judgment. We can see the sin, and we can tell the sinner, "Now this is wrong, you need to correct it." And hopefully he or she would accept that. But with the same judgment that we may judge another person or judge a thing, we can be judged also. It gets pretty involved there. It's not an easy thing. Well, you know, we have to make judgments in the world that we're in. We have to be on our guard that we are not deceived, because there are those that would deceive us. In fact, we're living in the day of great deception. The Christ that even referred to in these last days. There is deception and great influence upon the people, even the people of the church, to accept immoral practices and activities. Is it a temptation to go down here to the casino and start using your money foolishly? You bet that if there's a temptation, that should be overcome. But there might be a neighbor or a friend or somebody says, "Let's go to the casino." You see it even on the TV. If you've got a TV, you probably see an advertisement. "Let's go and have fun." And, you know, they got very enticing advertisements nowadays. But that's just one of the many things. It's a whole world influence that we're facing out there. I call them humanisms. That's my term for them. It's basically reasoning things out the way the natural man wants it to be, because the natural man wants to do certain things that is a weakness of the man. Weakness of the person. We are living in the day that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. We've heard it said that we must love the sinner but hate the sin. That's a big one. My attitude sometimes is just nothing but a confrontation against another will, and it don't get anywhere. But if somewhere along the way, if I'm right and the other person is wrong, somewhere along the way, there may be a change. It's just the way I treat the person. I've had to try to block out what I've seen or know about a person and love them in spite of it. I've had to do that. And it's hard. So it's my belief that in judging a person, we must appreciate the good of that person as much as we abhor the faults of that person. Whatever that good is, we have to see it. And we have to look beyond all the other. When we judge another person and we are unable to see the good in that person, we cannot judge that person accurately. Sometimes all we see is the wrong, and we just keep seeing it and keep seeing it, and we've recited over and over and over again in our minds, well, that person has done this, and I don't want nothing to do with that person again. And that's not the attitude that we are to have. We must exercise a charitable and a merciful attitude toward all people. And that is based upon the fact that we are to do the same as the Lord does with us. He is charitable and merciful toward us. We've got to be converted to the idea that God's charity toward us and toward mankind is a part of us. And I feel that's I haven't accomplished it all, but it's there in the scriptures. I think we all know it. The word kindness indicates a willingness to help another person in their daily lives. However, kindness is not tolerance. There is the problem. We got right to it. Kindness is not tolerance. Now, can you get between those two? Can you really address something to a person and say, you know, you're doing wrong, and I'm approaching you in kindness? Well, a lot of people, if you say they're wrong, you're not being kind at all. We know that. But we know that God cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Therefore, we are not called to be tolerant of sin. And if a person, for instance, if I know a person that's done something wrong, how much of a friend is he to me if I just pretend I didn't see it and just go on my way? How much of a friend is he? Am I a friend to that person? No. If I'm a friend to that person, I'm going to tell him this is wrong, what you're doing. Well, you know, it sounds like I know it all, don't it? I know how to do this. Well, the real truth is, it's an experience that we're all experiencing, and we're stumbling around about it. I find sometimes the person that actually speaks out is hated, and the members of the church are against that person. You know, I'm not talking of any particular person or incident. I'm talking about attitudes that I see. And in my attitude, you know, I'm talking about my attitude that I don't know how to put it. Just very recently, I come to a point where I had to accept what God wanted. And it all happened. I was involved in it almost from the beginning of this situation. It's went on for years. God finally took care of it in his own way. And I stand back and I think, well, I was trying to do it this way, and I was wanting this done, and I was feeling sorry for this person or that person, and so forth. God had his way, and the church is better for it. That's a personal thing that I'm talking about that I've seen. And so I know the Lord's working with us. God's hand has been here in the church. Well, one of the problems, this may sound like a confession, it may be, I don't know, but one of the problems is when I see another person, see the sins of another person, and I want to excuse that person. I have to examine myself. Am I wanting to excuse that person in their sins so I can excuse my own sins? You know, I'm using this personally. I'm hoping you're getting the lesson that this is broader than just me in this situation. It's something that when we go through these books and we find God's rules, his law, and we find that we are not to do such and such, but we are to do such and such, like the Ten Commandments and so forth, it is law. And we can't change that. We can't change those laws. And so the natural man would like to kind of work that around a little bit, make it a little bit easier to deal with. And he can connive, he can make changes, he can do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. One change, one little permission here that I might make myself can open the door to a whole bunch of other stuff. That's what we're dealing with. The law is much greater. The will of God is much greater than Rollins Surratt. And he has no respect to this person if this person doesn't do it right. He's going to have something to say to him when he gets here. So I'm going to be one of those that the Lord would be bringing judgment upon when he comes to set his church in order. Well, like I said, we are facing a world of humanisms. A world of people trying to twist things and make things fit, political actions and attitudes. You know, I hope none of you enjoyed the elections we had here in the U.S. last years or so. I hate them. I despise them because it's just a lot of mudslinging and it's pretense. It's hypocrisy in many ways. And I perhaps I'm speaking out when I should be speaking so much. But as I said earlier about the press that we have, the freedom of press is important. But when they violate things, and when they start respecting certain things, certain attitudes and ways, then it is obvious that it's wrong. Now, what's the difference between a celebrity and the ordinary citizen of the United States? It's in the eyes of God, there's not any. A celebrity may be under a greater, they may have a certain amount of responsibility in the fact that so many people look to them. Whether it's a politician or whether it's a movie star or whatever it might be, it's all the same. Or a sports hero or whatever you want to call it. Somebody that stands out. Well, the press likes to nail them, likes to blow this thing all up. You've seen it happen. It happened just recently. Make a big story out of it, and it just keeps going and going and going and going, and you're sick and tired of hearing this. When you know that there's thousands of people in this promised land that are committing as bad or worse, and because they are not anybody, it don't make any difference. But if they're a celebrity, boom, it all comes to the surface. Is God a respecter of persons? No. And he doesn't like hypocrisy. That's the reason why we should search ourselves and our own attitudes about things. These influences are not good. And they are influencing not only us, who are seasoned in all this, but our children and our grandchildren. Well, there's a lot more I could say on this, and I didn't know what I was going to say for sure, but I realize that the Lord has many ways that he can correct the church, that he has many things that he needs and will do to correct the church. And it will come to us first. His judgment will be here at the church, at his kingdom. The church of God will be corrected, according to Peter. And the people will be made pure and white as the bride of Christ. These things we look forward to. And so, when we look at these things, when we search our own hearts to do that which is right, we can be assured that the Lord is going to be there to help us. You know, if I didn't have that, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be standing up here. If I didn't have the assurance that the Lord is going to bring correction, I would say, well, it's all lost. There is no hope. I want to use as closing a scripture here in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 9. I think you all know this one pretty well. Isaiah 55, 9 through 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. As for the rain cometh down, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That is my assurance, your assurance, that God is going to accomplish what he has set out to do. And he's going to do it. We can be assured that he's going to be the victor over all these things that are contrary to the will of God. No matter who it is that may or what people it may be, the Lord is not tolerant of sin if they go against what the Lord has told them. And perhaps part of this message today is that it should be included. But the gospel of Christ, the fullness of the gospel of Christ and his kingdom has been set up here in this land. this people on this land are subject to be wiped off. There is a consequence coming if they continue to reject God and continue to reject Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's the warning. That should be the shouted from the housetop. That should be spoken by the prophets in these last days. If there is anything to be spoken to this people, it is to warn them. Yes, the Lord is ready to wipe this land of promise clean of all the iniquity that's up on it. So his word has went forth. And as he said in one place, he said, it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the city that has been told the truth, that rejects him, wherein they have been told the truth. He sent his disciples out to preach to the Israelites. And he said that. He said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for that city that rejects his gospel. And I'm sorry to say, but I feel from all indications and from what I see in the happening upon this land of promise, that the consequence is not going to be good. It's going to be terrible. Our hope and our blessing is in that the Lord is going to save his people. If we are right, if we do what is right, if we obey him, if we remain faithful to this gospel, he will save us. That's for sure. Not necessarily our physical beings, but he will save our souls, and that's the most important. Thank you.